Morning, church. I love it when things serendipitously happen. And I'm very grateful for Jamie's prayer because it sets the ground for where I'm starting off on. Will you join me in prayer? God, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Today's lectionary passage is a familiar one, on Mary and Martha. And it is rather short, 4 verses in total, which lends itself into very simple interpretations and often taught in Sunday school, and maybe not as often preached on because it's so short and people take for granted what it means. From Luke 10, verses 28 to 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." What is your interpretation of this passage? What interpretations have you heard on this passage? Some might summarize it in this way, and forgive me for this simple meme that I did. This is Martha. Martha is busy and distracted. This is Mary. Mary is listening to Jesus. Don't be like Martha. Be like Mary. Is that how you understand this passage? Very good, easy summarize. Okay, now we can all go home. During the past few weeks, Pauline has given us a great way of looking at our sermon series, A New Testament. She describes the two ways of interpreting it. One, there's a Sunday school approach to interpreting the passage. And then there's the super cool interpretation of this passage. It is well and good when we have a good Sunday school interpretation. But here, I feel that the Sunday school interpretation is far too simplistic and actually unhelpful to our growth, and actually interpreted the whole passage wrongly, or the meaning behind the passage wrongly. So I sourced around to get a feel of how people, or how many different pastors, theologians have interpreted this passage. And they are usually not far from this interpretation that I found from BibleStudyTools.com. This is actually the negative demonstration, so don't take this as the interpretation, but I want to preach against it. So from BibleStudyTools.com, it summarizes the moral and meaning of Mary and Martha. This Bible story is a great example of focusing our whole awareness to the presence or word of God. There's a clear dichotomy in behavior between the sisters Mary and Martha when Jesus arrives at home. This could be interpreted as a metaphor of how we can react to the teachings and presence of Jesus and God in our lives. While Martha becomes preoccupied worrying about the preparations of their home, she misses the opportunity to listen and learn from the direct wisdom of Jesus. When she pleads to Jesus that Mary should help her, he responds with, "Mary has chosen what is better and is not to be taken away from her." It is better to give our full attention when in the presence of the Lord, whether personally, as Mary was, or when reading the Word of God as we do now. Doing so provides the best opportunity to fully understand and incorporate the wisdom from Scripture into our beliefs and actions. What is the problem with this interpretation? It sets up Mary and Martha as opposites. And in this comparison, Martha is a metaphor for action, and Mary is the metaphor for contemplation, reflection, and even adoration. I think that this is a misunderstanding of what the passage is trying to say. What does the passage really say? Or take the words directly from the passage. Mary was distracted by her many tasks. Jesus says to Martha, "You are worried and distracted by many things." Jesus was not chastising Martha for attending to her many tasks, but rather pointing out that Martha was anxious and distracted. What do you think Martha was anxious and distracted about? Maybe she was thinking, was there enough food to feed everyone? Are the beddings ready for the guests to stay overnight? Is there enough water? Is there enough wine? You know, is it too crowded? Is it too warm in here? Maybe I should turn on the air conditioning. Martha was distracted by these tasks. But what she was worried and anxious about isn't about these tasks. I think that Martha might be concerned how she would be seen if these tasks weren't done. As the hostess of the house, if this the needs weren't met, people weren't fed, how will people see her as the host? Her self-worth was dependent on how much work and how well the work was done. Jesus tells Martha there's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. What is the one thing needed? And the hint to you is, it isn't about sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. What Mary has chosen, the one thing that is needed, is to understand our worth is not based on our work. So thank you, Jamie, for doing that during the prayer. It is understanding that we are God's beloved, period. We are loved not because of what we have done, because the love that we receive is grace. Like what Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Martha didn't ground herself in the understanding that she was beloved. And she didn't understand that she did not have to earn her place to sit at Jesus' feet. Probably on Martha's mind was, let me settle all the things first, and then I get to sit down. We too have often equated our self-worth to our work. We think that we are valued only as far as how much we contribute. And when we dig deeper, we realize that this actually stems from our own insecurities. We think that if we are no longer useful, then we are not to be valued or loved. And then there's another side about this distraction. There are also situations when we are using our work, our tasks that we need to do, to distract ourselves. Sometimes even I end up distracting myself with work instead of dealing with issues or problems at hand. I will confess, do you know how much housework I did while writing this sermon? I was on medical leave and writing this sermon at home. So I cleaned the countertop, I mopped the kitchen floor, I laundered the kitchen towels, I pruned the plants, I cleaned the windows because there was bird shit on the window. And then I went back to sitting down writing, and then I went back to watering the plants again. In my anxiety, I was distracting myself with work. Some of us are distracting ourselves with work, whether consciously or unconsciously. We are not centered or grounded and not able to be fully present, bogged down with worry or anxiety that we do not know how to deal with, or we do not want to deal with. I wonder if Martha was distracting herself with tasks Because there was something that she didn't want to deal with. Wonder what's her relationship with her sister Mary. And work also comes in many forms, not just the work that we do to earn a living. One of the things that we can do to distract ourselves is to immerse ourselves with helping other people. Instead of solving our own problems, we help solve other people's problems to distract ourselves. And there's a danger that when we immerse ourselves with other people's problems to distract ourselves, because we do not realize that we're actually running away from our own issues. Engaging in an honest self-evaluation of our motivations will help us see ourselves more clearly. That is not to say that we are to stop helping others or stop doing work, but ask ourselves, are we engaged in these activities to distract ourselves? We live in a time full of distractions. We are not only distracted by work and our tasks that we need to do, but by many other things. Technology now gives us instant access to distractions. Social media, mobile phones, games. You can even watch your favorite Korean drama series or Chinese drama series or whatever drama series on your phone. All this feed into a culture of distraction. Addiction to drugs, games, gambling, porn, alcohol, eating, all are connected to distracting oneself from our worries and our anxieties. We hear of people saying, I need shopping therapy, as though material things also will resolve our problems. It is running away. And what do you think you're running away from? We are running away from ourselves. And we can't run away from ourselves because that's always constantly with us. So we do the next best thing. We distract ourselves instead. It may not be easy to discern what we do if what we do are distractions. Because the same thing that we do can be both something that's grounding and connecting us with God, and the same thing that we're doing can be the opposite, that it is a distraction. I would say here, I think that Martha can go about doing her tasks, preparing for the food, for the guests, everything, and still not be distracted. It is not a dichotomy. You can do the work that you're called to do and not be distracted. And you're grounded and centered in it. You see, I've been recently, for some of you who know, into plants, watching them grow, and sometimes watching them yellow, brown, and die. And it can be a distraction. Like when I was writing the sermon, and I went around pruning and watering them and paying attention to them when I actually should be sitting down writing the sermon. And it can be actually a grounding practice that I am feeling centered, almost reflective in looking in a plant and allowing the being present in the moment, almost like a mindfulness practice. The way to discern whether dealing with the plants, watering them, pruning them, is a distraction or something is centering, is this question that I ask myself. Does this act or this thing offer me only a temporary escape from my worries and anxieties, like distracting myself while I'm writing the sermon, only to leave me these concerns to come back later because it doesn't solve the problem of writing the sermon, right? Or does it leave me with a sense of peace and stillness despite my worries and anxieties? The very same act of, watering the plants, paying attention, checking the soil is wet or not, can be a distraction or it can be centering. Part of our growth our spiritual growth is to find the ability to be still. To be still even in the midst of all the chaos that's going around. To be still even when we go about doing the tasks, doing the work that we are called to do. Be still and know that you are beloved. You are loved. Be still in the midst of all your worries and anxieties. And I would recommend that you find a practice or some practices so that you can be still, be mindful, be in the present moment. The song we sang just now about the highlands, about the mountains being where we are seeking to go towards, to climb, to ascend up. Yet the mountains can be the very obstacle of our way, of our path. And the summit is actually beneath our feet all the time, if we pay attention to it. That it is not the mountain up there, the mountain that's in front of us, that we find God's presence, but the summit that's right beneath our feet. Last year when I went on sabbatical, I was really, really excited about spending a few days, 5 days at Taizé. Many of you will hear me share about the exact opposite of my experience there. I happened to go on a very busy week because it was Ascension Sunday that Sunday, so a lot of people were making their pilgrimages there. And instead of being a time of peace, reflection, it was actually not centering for me. They were full of distractions. And I was so obsessed with being there that I lost sight of what it means to be still. And it's only when I left and I went into Lyon that I realized that it is not about where I am or what I'm doing that helps me be still. It's actually what I'm, my own state of mind. And even in the midst of chaos or even in the midst of a secular space, not in church, I can still experience God. And experience that presence and experience that peace and stillness. It is about finding that practice, finding that centeredness, that groundedness of knowing I am beloved. We must, and I must remind you again, that this passage is not pitting Martha against Mary, nor action against contemplation, that we are called to all be contemplative and be grounded and be still. I don't think that Jesus is telling Martha to stop attending to her tasks and just sit and listen to Jesus like what Mary was doing. What Martha did was important. It was important then. It is important now. Without Martha, I wondered how Jesus and the whole entourage that arrived with him at Mary and Martha's house would be fed. Someone had to prepare the food to feed the people. Someone had to prepare to host all the people who came to see Jesus. Someone had to do all these things. Today, someone had to arrange the chairs for service. Today, someone had to prepare the coffee, prepare the communion elements. The worship team had to practice the songs. The AV team had to set up in advance. Jamie had to prepare for prayer. Someone had to prepare the... Molly had to prepare the communion elements. The service leader had to prepare, you know, find out and gather the announcements to support our Sunday service. Without the welcome team, we wouldn't have people welcoming folks at the door. We won't have the different ministries that serve the different needs of our community and beyond our community if we don't have people doing the work. So it is a misunderstanding to hear Jesus telling Martha to stop attending to her task and sit and listen to Jesus like Mary. but rather to realize that in what we do, we are not doing it as a distraction. And when we do what we do, we are grounded and centered in and connected to our belovedness, to the love of God. If we don't do all these things, we won't have a T-Mart project that's collecting and delivering food to the tea shelter, or monthly visits to the two wards we adopted at Institute of Mental Health, or visiting the two elderly ladies over at Commonwealth. Thinking that, you see, without volunteers, I would dare say that all churches today will not be able to function. Without volunteers, there will not be the hands and feet of Christ to serve the least amongst us. Thinking that Martha is a metaphor for action and Mary for contemplation is oversimplifying the situation. Martha, in this narrative, is not about action, but rather about distraction. It is neither, it's not an either-or situation, but a both-and. We need to connect action with contemplation, connect the work we engage in with our faith, and now allowing our knowing and experiencing of our belovedness to pour into our actions and the task and the work that we do. It is channeling love into the work of the kingdom, the work of justice, the work of peace, the work of healing, the work of love. I have a final thing to add here, and what some of you might find troubling, and I want you to hear it with a huge caveat. Don't misquote me here. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Jesus, too, can become a distraction from the one thing that's needed when Jesus becomes an idol. This from Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Focusing on Jesus can sometimes be just bowing down before God, going before God with burnt offerings and offering thousands of rams and rivers of oil, and even offering one's firstborn for one's sin. This is just distracting ourselves from what is needed. Jesus becomes an idol when loving God is not connected with loving one's neighbor. It is an act. We must be very careful here. I'm not saying that don't worship Jesus. I'm saying that that can become a distraction from what is required. The prophet Micah asks, what is required of you? And connects justice to love to our relationship with God. Misunderstanding the one thing that is needed, misunderstanding and thinking that it is sitting at Jesus' feet, can mean that we turn Jesus into an idol that we sit at the feet of, and we are disconnected from God's call for us to be part of the unfolding of God's will in the world. I will repeat that again. Misunderstanding the one thing that is needed to be sitting at Jesus' feet can mean that we make Jesus into an idol we sit at the feet of and are disconnected from God's call for us to be part of the unfolding of God's will in the world. Because if we just define what is required, the one thing that is needed, to be sitting at Jesus' feet, it could be interpreted that you only need to come to church on Sundays and not allow yourselves to be transformed. That the act of coming to church on Sunday is the requirement. And Jesus becomes an idol. When we connect that worship with a transmission in us to do the work of justice and love, then we are doing what is needed. Understanding that from our beginning of our understanding of our belovedness to our call to reach out so that others know of their belovedness. Jesus can become an idol when love is not connected with justice. Love becomes just a feeling. Because love compels us to act when there is injustice. We do not do the work of justice to prove ourselves worthy of God's love. But we do the work of justice because we understand God's love. So at the end of the day, may we be the ones sitting at the feet of Jesus in humility, listening, learning, and being transformed into the followers who are grounded in our belovedness, so we act as the body of Christ, in justice and in love out in the world. So Jesus is not an idol, but the Christ that we follow, whose teachings we listen to break in the kingdom of God. Amen.